This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dearest brothers and sisters brothers if you could come a bit forward inshallah try and come as kind of close to us as possible inshallah okay we'll begin inshallah to the continuation of tafsir of Surah Yusuf alayhi salam. I'll begin with one correction, which, subhanAllah, was a mispronunciation of one of the words in last dars where Yaqub alayhi salam says, قَالَ إِنِّي لَيَحْزُنُنِي أَن تَذْهَبُوا بِهِ تَذْهَبُوا بِهِ. If you were to listen to the recording, you'll notice there's a mispronunciation there on my part. I ask Allah to forgive me, and just to make that clear now, inshaAllah. Today we will be covering verses number 16, 17 and 18. After we do that, there will also be some analysis of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, which we'll inshallah try to take. It's going to be very difficult to cram it in the time, but inshallah, we ask Allah to help us in that. Let's start with the recitation, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Waja'u abahum 'isha'an yabkun. Qalu ya abana inna dhahabana nastabiqu wa tarakna yusufa 'inda mata'ina fa'akalahu adh-dhi'b wa ma anta bimu'minin lana walau kunna sadiqin وَجَاءُوا عَلَى قَمِيصِهِ بِدَمٍ كَذِبٍ قَالَ بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ Okay. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So the part of the story we've got to now is that the brothers, they've done their evil deed. They've ditched Yusuf alayhi salam and the bottom of that well. And after they've done their deed now, they've got to face the consequences. So the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cut the scene from leaving Yusuf alayhi salam in the bottom of the well, informing him that through revelation that there will come a time لَتُنَبِّئَنَّهُمْ بِأَمْرِهِمْ هَذَا that you will not stay in this well, you'll come out of this well, and you know, amazingly, you will be the one who will be informing them about what they did to you. After that, now the scene cuts to the brothers. وَجَاءُوا أَبَاهُمْ عِشَاءً يَبْكُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they came to their father, and then Allah mentioned a particular time that they came to their father, and a particular state that they came in as well. They came to their father, number one, Isha. At the time of Isha. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to focus on the time that they came. That they came at Isha time. What is the Isha time? It is the time basically when the glow of light in the sky that is left after the sun goes below the horizon, that disappears or begins to disappear. So meaning it's very dark now. And they chose that time to come back to their dad. And when they did, Yabakun, they came back to him, Yabakun, crying. Okay, now are these real tears? Are they really crying about what they did? Yes, it's called crocodile tears, not real tears, fake tears. You know, and subhanAllah, you know, for some people, when they read this, if it hadn't been for movies, Some people would never have known that it's possible for somebody to make themselves cry. Fake tears, you know? Because we see it so often in the movies that somebody's able to make themselves cry about something that's not even true. Had that not been the case, then, you know, you'd be surprised here that they're crying, they're fake crying, they can make themselves cry. How is that possible? There's a word choice here as well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used, which is وَجَاءُوا, that they came, using the word جَاء. Okay, and we spoke about this in Tafsir Surah Yasin, as opposed to saying أَتَى. Okay, does anyone remember what the difference between the two was? Using جَاء to say he or they came, instead of saying Ata, which can also mean he came. You mentioned it in Surah Yasin. Anyone remember the difference? It's going back quite a while, but no? He said that Ja has this connotation of coming with some hardship, some challenge, some obstacle. As for Ata, it's like coming with ease. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that His help, meaning the conquest of Makkah, جَاءَ, it came. I mean, that help from Allah came after how many years? 13 years of struggle in Makkah, 8 years of war in Medina. It came after many struggles. As for another verse in Surah An-Nahl, Allah says, أَتَى أَمْرُ اللَّهِ, that the Amr of Allah came. Meaning the day of resurrection and everything that will take place, it just came. Meaning for Allah, it's effortless on His part to make all of that happen. It's without effort. Ata amrullah. So here, Allah used what? Ata or ja? Ja. So it's heavy. They came with heavy hearts. They did something horrible, terrible, difficult. It was difficult upon them. They came to their father at that time, and they were crying false tears. Interestingly, in Arabic, there's actually a word for fake crying. It's called tabaki. Yeah, tabki and tabaki. One refers to real tears, yabkun, but the meaning here is of fake tears. And in Arabic, there's actually a word for fake tears, tabaki. Like there's a word for fake tawakkul. Did you know that? There's tawakkul, which means real conviction of the heart in relying on something, and fake tawakkul. Tawakkul is the word for fake tawakkul in Arabic. Amazing the richness of the Arabic language. So here Allah said they was crying fake tears and they came to their dad at night time. Now the question here, my brothers and sisters, is what's the significance of telling us that they came to the dad at night time? I mean, what's that got to do with the story, the plot? Like, what do we learn from the fact that Allah said, you know what, from all the details that happened, focus on this, that they came to their father, Isha'an, at the night time. So, what do you think, brothers? Why this time? Why not the daytime? Very good, Ahsan, very good. The brother said, because it's difficult to read the faces at night time, it's dark, you know. They're guilty as hell. They're going to come and tell their dad, we had nothing to do with it, a wolf ate him. And their faces, I mean, come on, they might give it away. Coming at night time to hide their facial expressions, and also the eyes can be read. You know, someone's lying, you can look in their eyes sometimes, you can tell, subhanAllah, this person, I don't think he's telling the truth. So if I come at night time, obscure, you know, my face, my eyes, to make it difficult for dad to read me. There's actually a second reason as well. Second reason, I think I have it here. Oh, you know what? It's right there, subhanAllah. They waited until night time in order to throw Yusuf alayhi salam in the well, because you know, in the cover of night, it's easier to do crime, easier to do sin. Why? Because number one, obviously less people around, but more importantly, nighttime with it brings with itself, you know, this type of feeling human beings experience, more inclined to do wrong things. You know, if you go outside, I was thinking about the other day, I come back from work, well, the way people drive at nighttime, man, Everyone turns into James Bond, driving around like crazy. It's just, the only difference is at night time. More crimes happen at night time, true or not? Yeah? So this is another reason given by the scholars, that at night time is easier to commit sin and crime, and that is why Allah is drawing our attention to, look, they came at night time. Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قالوا يا أبانا إنا ذهبنا نستبق وتركنا يوسف عند متاعنا فأكله الذئب وما أنت بمؤمن لنا ولو كنا صادقين. Okay, now they're gonna start explaining themselves to dad. They're crying already. So dad's already seen them and he's thinking, what's going on here? First of all, look how late they've come. Secondly, they're all crying. Where's Yusuf over there? Then they say, Ya Abana, O our father, Inna Dhahabana, indeed we went, Nastabiqu, then we began to have a competition. Yeah? Meaning we competed amongst ourselves. We had a game, you know. Some of the scholars said they were having a race, for example, with one another. Other scholars said that they were, you know, playing archery. Whatever it was, they say, Inna Dhahabana Nastabiqu. So we were playing amongst ourselves, Wa tarakna Yusufa. But we left Yusuf عند متاعنا with our متاع. متاع are belongings that you enjoy. So they're saying that, you know, we were playing around, we had a game, and you know, we got to change into our gear, we got our clothes, we got our coats and all the rest of it. We left all that متاع with Yusuf to look after. وَتَرَكْنَا يُوسُفَ عِنْدَ مَتَاعِنَا فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ. And what do you know, Dad? The thing that you said may happen, exactly that happened. فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ. And not even, subhanAllah, saying a wolf ate him. فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ. The wolf. You know that wolf that you were talking about? That one. The wolf ate him. You see, subhanAllah, not very intelligent. You know? And there's so many indications here that they're lying. فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ. وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا. And before we even let dad speak, then they say, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِ اللَّهِ. You're not going to believe us. You're not going to have iman in us, meaning in what we're saying. Yeah, sorry. Have iman in us as people. Okay, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنِ اللَّهِ. وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ. وَلَوْ كُنَّا صَادِقِينَ means, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, even if we were telling the truth, you wouldn't believe us. So what, you're not telling the truth then? Which one is it? Are you telling the truth or are you not telling the truth? If we were telling the truth, you wouldn't believe us. Who says that? If we were telling the truth, you wouldn't believe us. So subhanAllah, many indications here that something's fishy, something sinister. Now before dad even gets a chance to address them, they say something else. وَجَاءُوا عَلَىٰ قَمِيصِهِ بِدَمٍ كَذِبٍ. Ibn Ashur says this part now that they're going to say, that happened rather, is in a state of hal, meaning whilst they're talking to dad and telling him, you know, that this happened, we played a game and we left Yusuf and, you know, the wolf came and ate him. Whilst they're telling dad, they bring out the shirt. وَجَاءُوا عَلَىٰ قَمِيصِهِ. قَمِيصِهِ, his shirt, Yusuf alayhi salam's shirt. So somewhere, you know, before they threw him into the well, they actually took off his shirt. And that's even worse. You throw him in a well, and before you did say, by the way, give us your shirt. You don't need that anymore. They took off his shirt and then they poured blood over it. Yeah? Some scholars said it was the blood of a goat. So they got a goat, killed a goat, got the blood, poured it over it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءُوا عَلَىٰ قَمِيصِهِ بِدَمٍ كَذِبٍ. That it came, it was bloodied, and that blood was كَذِب, was a lying blood. How is it a lying blood? Because the blood was real, right? It's not fake blood as such. It's real blood. Then how or why is it being described as a lying blood?
That blood is not Yusuf's blood.
Very good. Because the blood is not that of who they claim it to be. Do you see? They're making a claim, this is his qamis, his shirt, and it's got his blood on it. And Allah is saying, no, they came with the qamis which had lying blood. It wasn't his blood. Then Ya'qub alayhi salam speaks. And please pay attention to what he says. It is, subhanAllah, phenomenal. His most beloved son, something terrible has happened. He doesn't know what's happened. He doesn't know that they've thrown him into a well. He doesn't know that. For all he knows, they could have killed him. Yeah, he doesn't know what's happened to his son. And who's done it? His other sons. His sons have come and they've told him this. He doesn't believe them. He says, "Qala bal." First of all, bal, meaning, I don't believe you. Yeah. And rather the case is this, سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. SubhanAllah. سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. That you have beautified, your souls have beautified this for your own self. Your souls have beautified this for your own self. What does that mean? This word, سَوَّلَتْ, comes from تَسْوِيل. Taswil ibn Ashur, I think I've written it here, is to make something you desire fair seeming to your own soul. To make something you desire fair seeming to your own soul. It means that, you know, like when people want to do something bad, something evil, they try to justify it to themselves before they do, right? So, and for example, I remember when I started working, there's a big pharmaceutical company which a lot of my friends used to work for. I started working for them as well. And they used to pay for your travel. If you travel by train, they pay for your travel by train. If you travel by car, they wouldn't pay. So I met some of my colleagues after, I think, 6 months of working there. And in conversation, it was brought up that all of them claim for travel. I said, "How do you claim for travel? You guys go by car, right?" They said, "No, we tell them that we came by train." I said, "Come on, how can you do that? It's not right." They said, "What do they say?" "Everyone does it, bro. Everyone does it." This is taswil. Beautifying it to your own self. Just trying to justify it. Another example, another working example, I think, subhanAllah, many of you that work will appreciate this example. May Allah forgive us for this. A brother comes to work late. Always coming to work late. What does he tell himself? "Ah, you know, I shouldn't be coming to work late. But they don't pay me enough anyway. They don't pay me enough anyway, you know." So does it make it right? If they don't pay you enough that you come to work late, their haqq is robbed because you accepted that they don't pay you enough. Is that really right? You know, that's not right, is it? But why are you saying it? بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ. You're just justifying it. Take for example the way Muslims in the UK are being treated right now. Demonized, made a target of by mainstream politicians as well as media. And the way they speak about Muslims is always like, you know, those Muslims, it's the other. It's us and them. You know, their backward ways, their trouble with extremism, their etc, etc, etc. And then on top of that, then they begin to discriminate. Okay, on top of that, then they begin to, mistreat the Muslim community by way of legislation or by way of, defamation of their, scholars, speakers, etc. But the way they manage to do that evil of discriminating against the Muslim community was by dehumanizing them. Speaking about them as if they're that awkward other group. Do you see? So they dehumanized Muslims before they discriminated against them. And that process is like, بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ. When they start talking bad about Muslims, what do they say? "Yeah, it's alright, you know, they got their problems, you know, with extremism and XYZ." Ah, so you're justifying why you're discriminating against them? This is just your own beautification. It is not even true. Okay? So here Ya'qub alayhi salam is saying, "You know what? I don't believe you. And secondly, all of what you just said here, all this whole hocus pocus story, it is just you beautifying it for your own selves. Meaning you've done something terrible. I don't know what it is, but the way you've done it, is you basically made Yusuf alayhi salam into next to nothing and then put on top of that many excuses. And all of that is just beautification. Look at what he said and the way he said it as well. He said, بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. He said, this matter. What matter? This using amra instead of saying, you know, it's like saying this matter that you've done, you beautified it for your own selves. He's making it ambiguous because he doesn't know what it is. But whatever it is, this is the case regarding it. The other thing is, there's an interesting linguistic point here as well. He said amra, and he didn't say al amra. He made it in the nakira form. Yeah, he said amra, and when you use that, it gives this extra added ta'zeem. It's like an exclamation mark at the end. You know, when you have an exclamation mark at the end, it's like putting force behind the statement. بَلْ سَوَّلَتْ لَكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ أَمْرًا. And he's really emotional. You know, subhanAllah, he's really feeling the pain when he's talking to his sons. And that's the last thing he says to them. What he says next, he's saying to either himself and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, what do you say next? فَصَبَرٌ جَمِيلٌ. And so, a beautiful sabr, a beautiful patience. That is what will be for me now. And subhanAllah, even فَصَبَرٌ جَمِيلٌ, you know, it's not a complete sentence. The complete sentence is فَصَبَرِي صَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ or فَأَمْرِي, you know, صَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. But you know, when you're very emotional, you know, you can't really finish your sentences off, true? You know, like you see on the news sometimes, the parents of the lost child, you know, they're making a plea and they just, you know, they're on the verge of breaking down. They can't finish their sentences. They're so emotional. And subhanAllah, Ya'qub alayhi salam is really feeling, you know, this trauma. And all he can say, subhanAllah, two words, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. What is صَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ? First of all, it is طَبَعًا صَبْرٌ. Patience. He's saying, I'm going to exercise patience now. But I'm going to make it beautiful. I'm going to make it jameel. So there's sabr, and then there's making that sabr even more beautiful, the perfection. And that, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, is bila shakwa. No complaining, no whining, no moaning. I'm not going to go around to everyone in my community and saying, do you know what happened to me? Man, my son, I don't know where he's gone. He's been gone for 1 week now. I don't know where he's gone. What can we do? 2 years later, he's still moaning. He's still whining to the people. You know, do you know my pain? Do you know what I'm going through? Terrible. I can't explain to you the pain that I feel. No. He's saying all of that, never ever going to say that to anyone. And that is how I'm going to make my sabr jameel. And that's amazing. That's amazing. To say that, you know what, I'm going to have sabr and I'm not going to complain to anyone whatsoever. I'm not going to go to the shrink. I'm not going to go to the counselor. I'm not going to go to anyone. I'm not going to complain to anyone. But the thing is, at the end of the story, he says, وَأَشْكُوا حُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. He says, and I complain of my huzn to Allah, my sadness to Allah. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says, the sabrun jameel, it is when someone refuses to complain to anyone else except Allah. So he vents his sadness, grief, sorrow to Allah. And if somebody was to do that, it doesn't negate having sabrun jameel. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. I'm going to explain this statement. I'm going to ask a question, inshallah. It's a difficult question, but whoever gets the question right, we have this prize here. This is a perfume. I believe it's from Yemen, and mashallah, it's a very nice one. So whoever gets this question right, inshallah, will get this prize. So the last statement of Ya'qub alayhi salam is وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. اللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ. إِسْتِعَانَ is to seek help. Okay, who is he going to seek help from? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says Allah al-musta'an. Musta'an is the one whom you seek help from. Who is that going to be for Ya'qub alayhi salam? It's Allah. Regarding what exactly? Two opinions. Ibn Ashur said, are they saying, I'm going to seek help from Allah in order to help me have sabrun jameel? Yeah. Or I'm seeking help from Allah, that Yusuf alayhi salam will come back to me. Yeah? That Yusuf alayhi salam will be found and he will come back safe and sound. How am I doing that exactly? Just with my heart. Yeah, that's all. Yeah, I can't do anything else. So he says, Allahul Musta'anu ala ma tasifun, about that which you are describing. Meaning, I don't know exactly what's happened to my son. I don't know exactly what the truth is, but I know that you're not telling me the truth. And all I can do now is have sabr. That's all I can do. And subhanAllah, we're going to speak about this more later on. But we said there's three types of sabr, right? There's sabr with regards to maqdur, and mahdur, and ma'mur. Sabr number one, regarding things that you have no control over, maqdur. They're maqdur, meaning Allah decreed them for you, and there's nothing you can do about it, except sabr. Then there's mahdur, sabr in staying away from things that are haram, and then there's sabr regarding things that you need to do obliged religiously upon you. So which is happening here? First one. Allah decreed this will happen to Ya'qub alayhi salam, and he can't do anything about that. There's no way he can go and find Yusuf. He doesn't know where he is. The brothers are gone crazy, you know, his sons are gone crazy, so there's no way he can get through to them. There's nothing he can do except sabr. The amazing thing, subhanAllah, is that, you know, this realization that, you know what, I can't do anything, let me just have sabr. It comes after some time, really, doesn't it? Usually people take their time and, okay, now let me have sabr. But when it happens, usually people, they're not like that. You know, they lose themselves. They begin to complain. And subhanAllah, once there was a lady standing in the graveyard. Her loved one had passed away, I think it was her son. And she was, yani, she was crying, she was wailing. And she wasn't wailing, she was crying. And the Prophet came to her, Hadith Sahih Bukhari, and he said, fear Allah and have sabr. She never realized who it was. She turned around and said, do you know who that was? You haven't been in this situation. This didn't happen to you, it happened to me. Then the Prophet just walked off. Then a man came to her and said, that was an Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then she regretted, and she went to his house and she waited and she apologized. And the Prophet said that a sabr is at the first strike of the calamity. Yeah, عند صدمة الأولى. When the actual calamity strikes, that is when you're supposed to have that sabr. At that moment, you're supposed to control yourself and have sabr in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's exactly what Ya'qub al-Islam did. The moment they told him, this is what happened to your son, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. I mean, that's an amazing level of iman. Now the question, my brothers, is this. Even though there's nothing Ya'qub al-Islam could have done physically, he did do something inwardly. Inwardly, what he did was, Allahul Musta'an. His heart was actively seeking the help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True or not?
True.
True or not? Tayyib. So, based on that, we can say that the actions of the heart are far greater in number than the actions of the limbs. The actions of the heart are far greater in number than the actions of the limbs. How so? Who can answer this question? Let me give the answer now, inshallah. Wallahu al-musta'an. The act of seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the case of Ya'qub alayhi salam here, is an act of the heart. Do you agree or not? Yeah, the heart is acting, it is exercising, you know, hoping and seeking help from Allah. The mouth is doing nothing, hands are doing nothing. And the thing is, in this situation, the road for action of the hands has come to an end. True or not? فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ means I can't actively, physically do anything anymore. So when the end of the road came for the amal of the jawarih, the limbs, the road of the heart and the ibadah continued on. Do you see that? That he couldn't do ibadah from his limbs, but my heart can still do ibadah in you, Allah. And the way it will do ibadah is it will have sabr for your sake, my heart, And secondly, my heart is actively seeking your hope, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it is amazing. And this subhanAllah shows us that yani, the ibadah comes both ways, from the limbs and the heart. And both of them are connected many times, but sometimes the limbs, it comes to the end of the road. I can't really do much with my hands, my limbs. Just like subhanAllah, a person paralyzed, you know, paralyzed, neck down, can't do nothing. What does that mean? SubhanAllah, no good deeds for him? Is that what it means? No. The heart can be doing much more ibadah than the limbs. Maybe he's getting more ajr than many of us. Wallahu alam. You know, and this SubhanAllah teaches us that we need to worship Allah with our hearts as well as our limbs. You know? Okay. That's one point of benefit there, inshallah. Okay, now let's go to the lessons very quickly. So what we learn from this passage is, number one, there's something called fake tears, crocodile tears. Now once there's a YouTube clip of Dr. Norman Finkelstein, I think is the way you pronounce his name. He's a Jew, yet he's pro-Palestinian, and he's very critical of the Israeli state. You guys come across him, right? So there's one video I saw, right? He's in a university in London somewhere, and he's talking about, you know, the atrocities of the Israeli state and all the rest of it. And some Israeli girl, she stands up in the crowd, and she starts to address him, full on cameras on everything. And she starts to break down, she starts to cry. Young student crying, everyone's thinking, you know what? Maybe she's got a point. Everyone is overwhelmed by seeing her tears. Dr. Norman, he says, put your crocodile tears away, love, and sit down. SubhanAllah. And you know what? I remember that clip because, SubhanAllah, yani, the human being becomes emotional when they see the emotion of another person. Yet, Yaqub alayhi salam here, he never fell for the fake tears. True or not? He saw through the fake tears. And here Mi'ashur said this is the way of a true hakim, a true judge. That he doesn't become emotional when people become emotional. Because sometimes people become emotional in order to try and sell you a lie. That is the case, you know. And many of you may be thinking, well, when are we ever going to be judges, you know. This is not just the case for a judge. It is the case for all of us. Sometimes, you know, something happens, someone comes to you and they tell you the story, how maybe their friend or brother or maybe a sister comes to you and say, this is what happened to this sister, her husband is so bad to her. You know what he does X, Y and Z, and the sister's like very emotional in the way she's narrating what she said. Is it true? Is it not true? You can't really make a judgment call until what? If you had to judge and say, you know what, you're right, he's in the wrong, she's in the right, what's one critical thing you would have to do before you can make a judgment call and say, you know what, it's true?
The evidence, but this is actually...
Not just the evidence. It's good, but not just the evidence. One other thing. Ahsant, you have to ask the second party. If I have to judge and say, you know what, you're completely right, you have to bring the other person. And subhanAllah, this is what the Prophet taught Ali radiallahu ta'ala, when he sent him to Yemen as a da'i. He taught him, if you judge, bring both parties. Don't judge based on the story of one party. Okay. So anyhow, that's another lesson that we learn. But here we learn, subhanAllah, sometimes people become emotional, and it's for the wrong reasons. So don't fall for the emotion if you have to make a judgment call on what they're saying. Tayyib. The next lesson is don't be controlled by emotions though, which is something that I mentioned now. Now the last thing here is signs of a guilty conscience. Okay? That there's some things that the brothers were saying which showed that they were guilty. One thing which is clear, which is mentioned, is that when they brought that qamis of Yusuf alayhi salam, they brought back a shirt that was intact. Intact. Is this the way a wolf deals with a person? Take off your shirt, please. Not a big fan of cotton. No. A wolf devours. The wolf rips up. They brought back the qamis. Intact. Okay. Evidence was flawed. Put that to one side. There was contradictions. tell me a contradiction in what they said. They said something, then they said something which contradicts what they said before. What did they say to Dad when they requested Yusuf to go with them? They said, send him with us. Why? يَرْتَعْ وَيَلْعَبْ. He's going to eat loads and he's going to play. He's going to have such a good time. What did they say when they came back? Very good. They said the reason they're going to take him is so he can enjoy himself. When they come back, they say, نَسْتَبِقُ. We were the ones having a competition. We were the ones having a game. Hang on a minute. You said that you wanted to take him in order to let him play, and now you're saying that you guys are playing. And what did you say at the end of that, oh brothers of Yusuf? You said, "Inna lahu la hafidun." When it comes to him, we're going to be especially mindful and take care of him. But you just said when you come back, "Watarakna Yusufa 'inda mata'ina." You said that you left Yusuf to look after your things. Contradicting statements here. Do you see that, brothers? You see that? They said in the beginning, they're going to take him to play. Then they said, we were playing. They said, we're going to protect him. Then they said, he was the one going to protect our things. Contradictions. Okay. One clear sign, person is not telling the truth. Another sign is quick to pronounce your innocence. True? They said, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا. Before the dad even says anything, they say, you're not going to believe us. What do you mean you're not going to believe? How do you know I'm not going to believe you? Already, Yani, you're saying that you think we're guilty. Why? You know, I don't know if I told you this story, but I went to, when I was in primary school, went to science museum. You know, science museum, mum, dad give you some money, you go to the shop, you waste on a rubber that you're never going to use. So we went, everyone had some money, they're going to buy something. One guy, he lost £5. Someone stole £5 from him. So the teacher, you know, she sat us all down. I remember I was sitting here, there was people sitting there, and she said, look, this is what happened, you know, he's lost £5, it's something we believe has been stolen, you know, does anyone know anything? Girl starts crying, it wasn't me. What do you mean it wasn't you? No, anyone said it's you. All of us, what's going on there? Guilty conscience. And that's part of another thing. Sometimes people cry, not because they're faking the cry, it's actually real tears, but because of the overwhelming emotion and the contradiction of, you know, thoughts that it all comes out. Someone starts crying. You know, look at them, subhanAllah. They love dad. They want dad's love so bad, but at the same time they're going to done something that dad is going to become so hurtful about. Contradicting feelings coming inside one heart, sometimes what happens is the person begins to cry. It doesn't mean they're truthful. It doesn't mean that they're a good person. Do you see? Tayyib. So quick to pronounce one's innocence, that's another sign you're guilty. And then use of flimsy excuses. And the thing is, subhanAllah, the excuse they used, they could have said anything happened to Yusuf. The one thing they say is, فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْب. Which is exactly what dad said, أَخَافُ أَيْ يَأْكُلَهُ الذِّئْب. Dad said, I fear that the wolf may devour him. What do you know, dad? Exactly what you said happened. You know?
Is there a reason why the son said that specific reason?
We're
knowing that.
Yeah, I'm going to say that now, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. No, it's good because it shows that, alhamdulillah, following. So why did they use that statement? You tell me, why did they use that statement? They used the same statement because they couldn't come up with their own one. Yeah, they couldn't come up with their own one. The other thing subhanAllah shows you is that they never even planned that far ahead. Do you get that? They didn't even plan what we're going to say to dad after we do the evil deed. So when it came to that, we're just going to say what you said, dad. فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ. The other subhanAllah thing, it shows us. How much time is it? Aisha is 8 o'clock. Okay, no problem. The other thing it shows us, subhanAllah, please pay attention to this. When people do evil, when people, you know, do evil, usually the justification for the evil comes after the evil and not before it. They seek to justify after they've done the actual crime or sin or deed, not before. So they've done everything, now they're trying to justify it, or they're trying to find an excuse. Any, subhanAllah, for example, look at what happened in the London riots. Okay, London riots happened, JD Sports got looted. Okay, why did these youngsters do this? You know, why did they do that? One theory is, well, you know, the thing is they came from what? Deprived neighborhoods. Socially, economically deprived neighborhoods. They had a bad upbringing, you know. That's why they did what they did. Okay, let's say that's true. Did they have that reasoning before or after they looted JD Sports? Did they say, we need to go and loot and get myself some new sneaks from JD Sports because I had such a bad upbringing, man. You know, government never looked after my area, man. Let me live in a ghetto and all the rest of it. I need my sneaks. That's why I'm going to go and loot JD Sports. Or did the actual justification come afterwards? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said an amazing thing about tafsir of Quran. He said, you know, if you look at the false innovated tafsir of the Quran, made up interpretations, what you find is that the interpretation came second and the innovation came first. What does that mean? It means those groups that wanted, that innovated an idea, they said, this is what we believe. Innovation. This is the innovated idea that we believe. Now let us go to the Quran and try to bring the proof for it. Justification. What came first? You see, if you were having a conversation, for example, with one of them, you said, okay, that's what you believe. But did you believe that first and then read that in the Quran? Or did you read it in the Quran and then believe it? Which one? See, if it's the first way around, it means you're not very sincere. True or not? Yeah, the justification of the brothers فَأَكَلَهُ الذِّئْبُ came afterwards. They already agreed, we're going to go and throw Yusuf al-Islam in the world. True or not? They agreed that. Then they come to dad. Dad gives, says this might happen. Then they take the justification. Yeah. Okay. Now, one of the major lessons, I've already mentioned it in passing, is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay, the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, إِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ عِنْدَ الصَّدْمَةِ الْأُولَى, that the real sabr, as-sabr, comes when? At the first strike of the calamity. When the calamity strikes, that is when a person needs to exercise his patience in Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the calamity that He's decreed for him. And that's exactly what Ya'qub alayhi salam did. Okay, now there's some analysis here now of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. This is a little bit complicated, okay? I'm not going to... I thought twice about presenting this. But because we said that in this tafsir we go to and look at everything Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said about surah, then I thought that perhaps we can mention that, inshallah. I've summarized what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said. Now, what did he say? The words of the brothers, when they said to their father, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا, and you will not have iman in us. Regarding this verse, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah spoke a great deal. Okay, what did he speak about? Well, it was regarding the heretical view as to how iman is defined. According to one heretical view, iman is defined as merely tasdeeq, affirmation of the heart. And some said affirmation of the heart and the tongue. That means if someone says, I am a Muslim, and he also believes it, or affirms it rather, with his heart, khalas. This is the definition of iman. He is a mu'min. Where did this verse come into it? Well, that heretical view based, what they said on two things. Number one, the word iman in Arabic can refer to tasdeeq, affirming. Number two, the tafsir of wama anta bi mu'minin lana means وَمَا أَنْتَ مُصَدِّقْ لَنَا. You won't affirm us in what we're saying, which is true. This verse, the word iman is used to mean tasdiq, affirm. Or it can mean. Okay. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah then said, this is not true. This is not accurate to say that the definition of iman is just affirming with one's tongue and one's heart. And I just to clarify, what is the definition of iman? According to the early Muslims, is al-qawl wal-amal, statement and action. Statement and action of the heart, statement and action of the body. Statement and action of the heart, meaning the heart professes an inward belief. I do believe in Allah and the prophets and the messengers and the books and all the rest of it. And acts as well. Like the action of having tawakkul in Allah. Like the action of loving Allah. Like the action of fearing Allah. Like the action of so many. Qawl and amal of the heart. And then qawl and amal of the body. So the statement that comes from the tongue. And then most crucially the body then begins to perform acts of worship which testify to the person's iman. This is the definition that was always known from early times up until now time. So do you see the difference between the two? I'll show you the difference. According to the heretical view, shaitan could be said to be a mu'min. Shaitan? Yeah. Look at what he said in surah, I think it's surah Al-Hijr. He said, Rabbi, فَأَنْظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبَعَثُونَ. He said, Rabbi, O my Lord, he's saying to Allah, my Lord, فَأَنْظِرْنِي. So give me some time until the day when we are all resurrected. He spoke to Allah, affirmed that he was his Rabb. Yeah? He affirmed that he's speaking to Allah. So he believes in Allah. He said that, Rabbi. Yeah? And what do you know about his heart? Okay, this can't be the definition. No one says that. This is what shaitan is mu'min. No one says this. Okay, these are the differences. Now the analysis of Ibn Taymiyyah. He says that, first point he makes is that there's a falsity in the reasoning here. You know, the argument that they use is false because look here. They, subhanAllah, are speaking about defining the most important thing with regards to Islam, which is iman. What is iman exactly? Would you not agree that that's one of the most important things? Islam is about iman, right? So with regards to iman, and he said it is iman and its derivatives are the most often used words in the Quran, as well as the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. How many times ya alladhina? Yeah, mu'minun. Iman. So many times in the Quran you come across this word. So this word is scattered all over the Quran. And all of the ahadith, so many ahadith regarding this word. But because though it's so significant and though it is mentioned in so many places, you only went to this one place? Why? True or not? Why only go to, and he said this surah is not even memorized by many people. Which is very true. You go to a place in the Quran where not many people have even memorized, meaning the just general people, and you isolate that verse and say, وَمَا أَنْتَ بِمُؤْمِنٍ لَنَا, proves that the definition of iman is the way we said it. In terms of an academic way of coming up with the conclusion, that's not very right. Because you're supposed to survey all of the evidences. True or not? You should look at, okay, Allah said iman here. Let us look at all of that, then come to the conclusion as to what it means. This is the academic way. But you just specified one. Why? This is a shortcoming in your methodology. Tayyib. The other thing that he mentioned in terms of methodology is that once you come up with a definition, surely that definition should work any place that it is mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah. You brought a definition, maybe it works here, but if it doesn't work here, what does that say about the definition? Yeah, which means that if Islam is a complete deen, nothing contradicts it. Nothing, no one thing in any part of Islam or the Sharia contradicts another part. Agreed or not? So here you should be able to fit this conclusion in anywhere that it is mentioned or referenced in Islam. But it doesn't. But do you see the way he's criticizing? He's critiquing. Yeah? Then he brings a hypothetical scenario. He said, Yani, according to the definition, you're saying that a man could come to the Prophet ﷺ and say, I believe in what you say. I believe you are the Messenger of Allah, and I believe Allah should be the only one who should be worshipped. But I'm not going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm not going to hajj. In fact, I'm going to join the army that's going to go attack you. Do you think the Prophet ﷺ is going to give him bay'ah and affirm his iman? Would anyone in their right mind say he's a Muslim? Would anyone? Would the Prophet ﷺ give him bay'ah? He wouldn't. But technically speaking, according to the definition that you provided, it seems as though the Prophet ﷺ would give him bay'ah. Do you see the hypothetical scenario he's bringing? And just imagine, brothers. Okay, and this is a very powerful way of discussing this mas'ala, because this is a huge controversy that continues to go on even up until our times. Just say to the person who really thinks that iman is just believing with the heart and the tongue, that I want you to imagine your next door neighbor, and you lived your whole life next to him, tayyib, and once he said that he's a Muslim. Yeah, he's a Muslim. In fact, he never said he's a Muslim. He lived his whole life and you never ever saw him do any action from the actions of Islam. Never said a word that, you know, was from Islam, saying Allah, subhanAllah, alhamdulillah. Never saw you go to the masjid, never saw you pray. Your lifestyle was completely un-Islamic. Completely. Never saw you do one thing that was Islamic. You never prayed, never fasted, Ramadan came, went, never... anything. You're telling me that that person has iman? Could that be possible? Yeah, not one subhanAllah. Not even one. Nothing. Can you imagine a person can exist like that and he's a mu'min? Has iman? Can you imagine that? You can't. And if you can't imagine that, then how come you can come up with a definition that says such a person could exist? Do you see the reasoning? So what is the conclusion? The conclusion, he said, is that iman, okay, is more specific than tasdeeq. Tasdeeq, which you said is the definition of iman, is not right. Rather, iman is a more specific definition than as-tasdeeq. What is that more specific definition? Well, it is to affirm, but then ta'a. To follow that through with actual obedience to Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is iman. Just not to say. To say and then to follow that up with actions. Okay? And then he brings so many proofs on top of this, you know, to just cement that. But anyhow, that is what was the analysis. Okay, we finish here. Subhanakallahumma hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa jazakumullahu khairan.